Our second reading of Scripture to us today comes to us from the Gospel of John. We read there in the 15th chapter from the 9th verse through the 17th. Continue now to listen for the Word of God this day. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our reading from John today put me in mind of a question this week. What is friendship? Now, my recent sermon references to Facebook notwithstanding, I actually don't spend that much time on it. I check for messages, try to note birthdays when I can, but for the most part, I agree with Betty White that it is a colossal waste of time. Still, it has enabled me to reconnect with some old friends. I have found folks whose lives coincided with mine for a season when we were members of the same community. The friendships were very valuable to me, and it has been wonderful to reconnect with them. But at the same time, the connections that we have are very tenuous. They are based on shared history. And even important shared history is not the same as present tense friendship. Facebook has another component that I think those of you who will participate in it will recognize. It is free therapy for some folks. Mind you, it is not effective therapy, but it is free therapy. Again, if you're not on Facebook, this is not a reason to get on it. Well, as it happens, my home state of North Carolina had a rather large vote this past week on an amendment to their constitution, which is not, by the way, what I'm preaching about today. If you want to know my opinion, I'll happily tell you later. But for the purposes of this sermon, what is significant about that is that a great number of my friends and family turned to Facebook for free therapy in the aftermath of said vote. For those who were in favor of this particular amendment, they were celebratory, and those who were disappointed by it, who were against it, were collectively licking their wounds, and wounded they were. I personally weighed in a time or two, and as it is my preference not to leave a digital trail of my frequently irrelevant musings, I have a strict policy that the sun does not go down on Facebook for me. Whatever goes up comes down before I go to bed. Which means that I sometimes will wind up delete other folks' posts if they are responding to me, and I did that to a friend of mine who had posted who I knew from a long time ago. Now, it happened that we disagreed. We still disagree. I don't think that's going to change, but he then sent me a personal note, which I very much appreciated, that left me with that lingering question, what is friendship? My friend who asked to be identified as a Presbyterian-turned-papist wrote, "I have ambivalent feelings toward Facebook. On one hand, I get sucked into it often, but there is also a recognition that it offers a rather false sense of connectivity with others, with limited capacity for actual dialogue." Now, isn't that true? The world seems to be getting diced up into shorter and shorter sound bites, so much so that in some circles the 20-minute sermon is now considered to be passé. The idea of gathering in actual community to celebrate really anything is giving way to virtual connectivity. A friend of mine recently asked me when I was going to get my hologram. I told him that I was open to it, but that I would prefer for my hologram to be a little taller and thinner. They are welcome to stretch me out in the virtual reality. Our sound bites are getting shorter and shorter. Our connections to one another are characterized by terse communications to the point now that letters stand in where words once stood. LOL, BRB, TTYL. My own iPhone bears the signature, please excuse typos and short replies. But it all leaves me wondering, what is friendship anymore? If Jesus says we're to be his friends, I think that's a pressing question for us. It's interesting what Aristotle said about friendship. A friend to all, he said, is a friend to none. In his Ethics, he claims there are three kinds of friendship: friendship based on utility, friendship based on pleasure, and friendship based on goodness of character. And he said that what we believe about each of these shapes who we are. The first two, he believed, were superficial, but the latter is essential. But when Jesus speaks of friendship and then in turn calls his disciples friends, he has a different metric, a different marker of what friendship is. When Jesus speaks of friendship, he marks it with love. A rather more grand definition, to be sure, but perhaps harder to live with. I encountered a quote this last week that I particularly enjoyed. The legend of Eusebius has it that John, that's the author of both lessons we read this morning, that John in his old age had no other theme but love. From the rest of us, the speech of the fourth gospel can descend to the level of a cliché fairly soon. The Johannine flow, so like a Mobius band without beginning or end, can tire the mind, even as it comes from the pen of its creator. And as paraphrased by a lesser expositor, it can be absolutely unbearable. Love as the basis for friendship can indeed be vague. There is a lot of love language in John. It can be so grand and large as to leave nothing concrete with which we may work. The demands of love are, to be sure, great, and so the ability to achieve what love calls for can indeed tire the mind and become unbearable. It is useful, I think, at times to remember how John communicates, and this particular portion falls in a lengthy teaching discourse. So often in John's gospel narrative, the language will tend toward the metaphorical and the allegorical. You know what I'm talking about, things like sheep and wolves and hired hands. But in this instance, in particular, Jesus does not leave the allegory open to interpretation. He is very clear what the love of one friend for another looks like. Greater love, he says, has no one but to lay down one's life for one's friends. John's definition of love for us, though, is rather mixed news. I'm mightily grateful for the first part, that part where he loves us even to death. That's the source of joy, that Jesus would indeed lay down his life for us to bring us into God's loving embrace for all of us and for our salvation. That's wonderful news. But then, having defined his terms, he insists on calling us friends. I know he's speaking to his disciples in this moment, but the message carries. You see, the disciples are at times somewhat notorious for their lack of loveliness. They weren't bad people. They're no worse or no better than you and me. They have nothing to indicate they were particularly deserving of Christ's love. And yet, Jesus does love them. Jesus is the one who begins the friendship. It has no basis in merit. And then says the terms of that friendship are the emulation of him. That is how you become a friend to Christ, by living the way he lived, and indeed by loving the way he loved. And to be perfectly honest, I think I liked being a servant better. I was leading a discussion group some time back, and we began listing all the ways that we had to love the way that Jesus loved. It was a very interesting exercise, and I commend it to your activity this week. Take a few minutes, turn off your television set, get a sheet of paper, log out of Facebook if you're on it, switch off your radios, leave your phone in the car. Just take 3 to 5 minutes and write down what it means to love the way that Jesus loved. And don't go racing straight toward laying down your life for your friends. Very few of us are called to do that. If you are, you'll know at the time. But in the meantime, there are very solid, concrete ways in which we may love like Christ. Try it. I'd love to hear what you come up with. Well, we engaged in this exercise in theoretical loving, and the results, I thought, were just remarkable. The group started listing things, and it wasn't very long before they started to sound a lot like Jesus. The first thing they said was, pray for your enemies. Now, that was a big one for them. When this discussion group was meeting, it wasn't so very long after some of the atrocities in Afghanistan, and so they needed something that they could do concretely to cope with what they had seen. Then another one, take supper to a sick friend and stay with them. Well, that sounds a great deal like give us this day our daily bread. And again, it was a huge hit. People want things that they can do as tangible expressions of their faith, of their friendship in Christ. And then still another one came. This one was sit quietly and listen to a boring person. That was when my friend Jane blurted out her timeless poetry. Look, she said, I just want to get in. I'm not going for sainthood. Servanthood is so much easier. Can't I just stick with servanthood? It demands so much less of me. You see, it's easy to talk about being Jesus' servants. The Bible is full of servant language. All over the gospel, we see the language of being servants of the servant, of the one who came to serve, to make Christ's love known to us, to remind us of the enduring love that God has for all of us. There's plenty of servant language all over the Bible. We could easily, hastily retreat to that, and we would be just fine. And yet Jesus insists on calling us friends. He insists on couching that friendship in terms of love for self and for neighbor. Friendship based in love, if we are to be Jesus' friends, is necessarily based in emulation. Our closing hymn that we'll sing later on today sings its way through the life of Jesus. And it is easy enough to sing with it when, in fact, we're dancing in the morning. But then when the sky turns black, it is much harder to dance. And yet the refrain that we will sing over and over again is that we will dance in the dance of faith, sharing in Christ's love. It defines love as the experience of joy and says that we will dance with it. One of you shared a poem with me this week that I particularly liked. It read, there are just three lines I want to share with you. If the locomotive of the Lord runs us down, we should give thanks that the end had magnitude. We must admit that there will be music despite everything. Isn't that wonderful? Music despite everything. You see, the experience of joy, if it's not merely giddy happiness, is the experience of trust. Only in the trust of God's love can one experience joy. Only in the trust of God's love can one hope to emulate Christ. You know, that is a great challenge for us to be friends, that in so doing we must emulate Christ. It's so much more than clicking like or unlike, or friend, or unfriend. You see, love is both the definition of and the calling to Christian community. In some ways, I suppose that is a little bit like being run down by the locomotive of the Lord. Basically, to steal a line from Paul, we die to the old and are born anew. Basically, something within us changes when Jesus invites us into friendship. I don't know, but I think there was a time when we fretted more about our relationships. Perhaps I'm wrong, but it seems somehow now, easier to live and let live. Maybe I'm wrong, but I know some days that's about the best that I can muster, to live and let live. But you see, the emulation of Christ demands sainthood from you and from me. In Of the Imitation of Christ, Thomas A Kempis admonishes us, "Without a friend thou canst not well live. And if Jesus be not above all a friend to thee, thou shalt indeed be sad and desolate." And I particularly loved the next part, "Thou actest therefore like an idiot if thou trusteth or rejoiceth in anything else." There was indeed a time when Christians would turn aside from the communion rail if we had any grudge or error outstanding against one another. The Apostle Paul admonished us to go then from the table, to make amends for our wrongs, and to return then in joy. Friendship with Christ, we read, is the source of great joy. That's what we just promised that we were going to teach Anna and Brooke and Catherine and Caroline, that we will walk alongside them because that is what someone promised to do for us, because Jesus indeed walks alongside us. Love requires a great deal more than good feelings, I have come to believe. Love requires courage. Not just the courage of someone under fire who defies fear to act without interest to self, but moral courage. What is the moral courage required for friendship? Tom Long illustrates it this way. He writes, "I once met a Presbyterian woman in the coal country of Pennsylvania who had made the social misstep of becoming engaged to a Catholic in the early 1930s, a time of hardened Protestant boundaries. Her community turned its back on her. Conversations ended when she approached people. She would never forget, she said, the Sunday when a respected woman in her congregation, in bold defiance of prevailing attitudes, publicly embraced her and wished every blessing of God on her and her marriage. It was a small act of courage, but one remembered 60 years later. I could not begin to predict what would be required for you in the act of being a friend of Christ. It may at times be much easier to remain a servant. I have no idea if you will be asked to lay down your life for your friends. I consider it unlikely, but you may be. And then there are also days when you may just wish that you could lay down your life for your friends. Some days it's easy living in Christendom, and some days it's not. It's so easy to be a Christian. I know I've shared one of my favorite New Yorker cartoons with you, but I'll share it again. It's a favorite of mine. It's where a bespectacled plutocrat and his bejeweled fur-wearing wife are shaking hands with the pastor at the door of the church. And as they step into their limousine, she remarks to him, "You know, it can't be easy for him not to offend us." I just want to get in. I'm not going for sainthood. Maybe you do want a bit more. Maybe the ease of sliding into church on Sunday morning and sliding back out just as easily feels a little bit formulaic some days. The music and the sermon perhaps move you, but something's missing. Jesus needs friends with moral courage. Jesus needs friends who will indeed stand up, though perhaps not the way the old hymn suggested. The dance of faith to which we are all called calls for moral courage, the imitation of Christ, the living of baptismal vows. You know, those can be a lot of dance steps to keep straight. Thankfully, we're not the ones who are leading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.